Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling him his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and he got up and he left. So Esau despised his birthright. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for power of the Holy Spirit, for the word of truth. God, for the guiding presence of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts and our lives. And as we give attention to your word tonight, I pray that you would equip and empower us for every good work, that you'd make us wise unto salvation. Lord, that you'd make us wise against the duplicity and the scheming cunningness of our enemy. Lord, that none of us would make a bad trade regarding our security in you, regarding our futures, our hope, God, regarding our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings of love that you've given us in Christ Jesus and the steadfastness that we have by continued faith in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask tonight that you would bless and minister in the hearts of every hearer as we give praise to you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Just to lay a little background, rabbinical historically, before I get into the message tonight, rabbinical teachers are all agreed on the fact that this incident in the life of Jacob and Esau occurred when the boys were about 15 years old. Bear in mind, they're twins. They also believe that this was an event or an occasion of Abraham's death, as Esau had gone out hunting during the morning and Jacob had remained behind to cook this particular bowl of stew, or lentils as it's referred to. And there's some instruction, some teaching that goes along with this regarding the historical practices of the Jewish community at that time, or the family of Abraham at that time, that this particular soup was only made at the death of a family member and could only be prepared by someone who was not a direct family member, or an immediate family member, if you will. And excluded, included in the immediate family members would be a husband, a wife, a son, or a daughter, a brother, a sister, a mother, or a father. Grandchildren were excluded because they were a generation removed. And so Jacob and Esau, being the grandsons of Abraham, would be permitted to prepare this soup. Furthermore, it's likely Jacob was the chosen one for this because Esau did not seem to have the same devotion or the same commitment to the family and the heritage and obviously the birthright that his brother Jacob possessed. Perhaps this is the reason God chose Jacob for the birthright, because we know that as Rebekah was pregnant, the two boys were wrestling within her, and God spoke to her and said, "Two nations are in your womb, Rebekah." You remember I spoke about this a few weeks ago before our Christmas break, but he said, two nations are in your womb, and the older will serve the younger. In other words, the birthright would not go to the firstborn, but rather to the younger child. And so bear these things in mind, and this history of Abraham's passing, as you consider Esau out hunting and gallivanting around instead of their mourning the loss of his patriarchal grandfather. Now, the close of our lives for something. I don't know what you accomplished in 2018. Maybe you started it off with resolutions, desires, and ambitions, and everything went according to plan. I doubt it. Because if you're like most of us, we make our plans. It's been said that man proposes, but God disposes. Sometimes I think God laughs at our plans. But we make our plans. And we also understand that life is a process of, maybe I should say, a repetitive process of trading one thing for another. Hence the lentil stew. The lentils being round were a reminder of the ongoing repetitive process of life, the cycle of life. And our world tries to convince us in our generation that life and time are linear. But God's word teaches us life is cyclical. In fact, we have sayings that are based upon that very theory, what goes around comes around. And life is cyclical. Life will oftentimes repeat itself. And every year, we turn the page on a brand new beginning. We just celebrated January 1st, the Happy New Year, yesterday, and now we're embarking on a new path, on this repetitive process of trading one thing in life for another. Now, the resource that most of us would quantify is time. We're all given a certain amount of time. We're all given a certain amount of abilities, and these vary according to God's own determined will and God's plan for us. Those things can be self-centered or they can be God-centered. You can use your time for selfish pursuits or you can use your time for godly pursuits. We can trade our time for other resources like money or food or shelter, or we can trade our time for leisure and pleasure. A lot of people use their time for those pursuits. We can trade it and use it to serve God and to help others, or we can use our time for selfish pursuits and ambitions. Now, the scary thing is, it's easy to fritter away your life exchanging your time for things that don't really matter. How many of you are aware of that real danger? That in life, we can fritter away our abilities and even cause ourselves great harm in the process. Sometimes people make bad bargains, and the bargains can even have eternal consequences. This is what the Word of God teaches. Take, for example, a man who decides to trade family time for business success. His choice brings frustration into his marriage, and eventually he loses his wife and his children. How many of you know that's a really bad choice to make? I don't know that anybody on their deathbed would testify, "I wish I'd spent more time at the office." But there have been people who have said, "I wish I'd have spent more time with my family. I wish I'd have spent more time in those relationships that are meaningful and important." A really bad trade that some have made. Or consider a Christian man who decides to exchange some of his time and potentially his soul for sexual pleasure outside of his marriage. It costs him his reputation. It costs him his family. It costs him a great deal of pain and even damages the cause of Christ. But we can all name names of people who have been affected by that type of a bad trade. Every day we trade our lives and potentially we trade our souls for something. Now the question is, for what? What are you trading your time? What are you trading your abilities for? And when it's all over and you've cashed in on all of your time and abilities that have been allotted to you, what will you have to show for it? That's a question I think that all of us would do well to ask as we open up a brand new year. Jesus said it this way: "What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, if you trade your time for fleeting pleasures to gratify your immediate needs, then you're going to end up empty in life. But if you'll trade your time and your abilities for God's kingdom and His righteousness to fulfill His purpose and His will, you'll be satisfied in knowing that no one can take from you what you've invested in. The missionary James Eliot said, "No one is a fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And Esau the story of Esau, of this man who traded his soul for temporary pleasure, is a reminder of how easy it is to lose what God has done in our lives. The Bible tells us that he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. He traded his inheritance that included material benefits and family privileges along with spiritual blessings for a ladle of lentils. The Bible says in chapter 25, verse 34, that he ate, he drank, and he rose up and went on his way. He didn't give a second thought to having sold his birthright or what he had done. He did it. It felt good at the moment. His physical being was immediately satisfied. And it would only be later on that he'd come to regret the decision that he made. Now, someone has said that the difference between school and life... How many remember school? The difference between school and life is that when you're going to school, a teacher comes in and announces there's going to be a test. But in life, you're in the middle of the test before you realize what's going on. In life, you're in the middle of the circumstance and surrounded by the problem before you realize what's taking place. You see, Esau is in the middle of a test and he's not even aware that it's going on. Have you ever found yourself there? And it was only like the right outcome. Esau, did I make the right decision? Am I going to expect the right outcome? Esau was in a test that God was using to determine what was going on in his heart. A number of years ago, I heard our former district superintendent, Arvin Newbern, say, God builds no ship but what he sends out to sea. In other words, he's going to test our lives, ladies and gentlemen. And through the course of time and over the passing of years, God sends tests our way to reveal to us what he knows is deep within us. Esau made a bad trade. But he isn't the only story in history who made bad trades, because we've all been there. And he's not the only one in this story who's treading on some dangerous territory. Because Esau devalued and despised his birthright, but Jacob, his brother, was treading his own troubled waters. Here at the close of chapter 25, we find that Rebekah, the boy's mother, has been given specific instructions concerning the birthright and who it was going to be bestowed upon. Jacob, the younger, would be the one who obtained the family birthright, and Esau, his older brother, was going to serve him. Now, it's very likely, because we also read that Rebekah loved Jacob, that she had shared with him this important morsel of information. She had shared with Jacob somewhere in his life, you're the one God chose. God gave me that specific word. How many of you know when you get a word from the Lord, sometimes you want to share it, especially if it's meaningful to someone else. God doesn't give us a word for private interpretation. He gives us a word for the benefit of increasing and growing our relationship with him. Very likely that his father, Isaac, is showing extra attention to Esau because he realizes this is the firstborn who ought to be getting the blessing, but he's not going to get the blessing. The younger son is going to get the blessing, and so I'm going to pay him a little bit of special attention so that he doesn't feel neglected and left out. How many of you know these are real human beings that we're reading about? Human beings who rationalize and think through things and use their own logic to determine what might be best for their children and for the direction of their lives. So it's very logical who was going to get the Jacob. We're both aware that Esau wasn't the one who was going to get the inheritance. But there was this conflict between the two brothers. Anybody got an older brother? My older brother used to enjoy lording over me his superior age and his presumed superior wisdom. In fact, he was bigger than me for quite a few years while we were small children, and he would take out his frustrations on me like a punching bag sometimes. And so there was tension between the two of us. And when I read the story of Esau and Jacob, I can relate with the tension that was there. And even though Esau may have been fully aware that he was not going to be the recipient of the birthright, it's very likely that he never let Jacob forget that I was born before you. Now notice what's going on here. It's not enough for Jacob to be aware that God has given him a promise. He wants to earn ownership of that promise by his own ingenuity. Through his own cunning, he wants to be able to claim that I've gotten by right what God has given me by his choice. Now follow what's being shared here in this passage. The story of many professing Christians is what we see here in the portrait of these two men. One that despises the blessing of God and makes his decision, I'm going to live my own way. I'm going to live according to the dictates of my own heart. I'm going to chase after pleasure. I'm going to be a man's man. I'm going to make my own way in the world and leave my own mark. And then we have Jacob. Jacob, who struggles inwardly to obtain what God has already promised is his. Now, here's a lot of professing Christians. Well, Lord, I go to church 3 times a week. I tithe. I serve in the choir. I serve in this area of ministry. And salvation is my right. It's what I've worked hard for. It's what I am owed. It's what I have earned along the way. And so Jacob wants to convince himself that by his own effort, promise isn't enough. He's got to get it by his own effort. And so when his brother comes in hungry from the hunt, empty-handed, and I can certainly relate with that, he's hungry, he's probably frustrated as well, not to mention the family all grieving, and he's perhaps disconsolate about any of that. He says, give me some of that red soup. So Jacob says, I'll give you some of my red soup, but only if you sell me the birthright, only if you'll make the declaration. Buddy, I want to hear it out of your own mouth. How many of you know it's not enough sometimes what God has promised? We want to bring to bear upon somebody else a declaration of what we know is rightfully ours. We want to sit on the seat of superiority. Now, Esau's motto is different from Jacob. His motto is, if it feels good, do it. He's this good time kind of a guy. But Jacob wants to earn his relationship with the Lord. And I see two factions of people displayed in the lives of these two brothers. Some who are trying to earn salvation and some who are disregarding what God wants to do in their life. Now this story reveals 4 lessons that I think we need to apply in our own lives as we look at the trades that all of us are making. And the first lesson is that if you don't respect your blessings, you can quickly lose them. If you don't respect what God has done, it can quickly slip away. Esau was born into a great blessing. Understand, he wasn't born into a pagan family. He was born into a Christian home, if you will. He was born into a God-fearing home. Abraham had already left the land of the Chaldeans. He's already departed and separated from idolatry. He'd already made for that. I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm going to follow him. Some of you made up your mind for that. Some of you somewhere along the way made up your mind, I'm going to serve the Lord. And you watched your mom and your dad. They were the ones that made the decision. They were the ones that made the choice, and you were born into a Christian family. Others of you here, maybe first generation believers, you left the idolatry. You left behind the life of partying, and you chose to serve the Lord. But Esau was born into this great blessing. He was the son of Isaac and Rebekah, grandson of Abraham, the friend of God. And there's no doubt in my mind that through the first 15 years of his life, Abraham, his grandfather, and Isaac, his father, are doing their dead level best to pour into these boys a determination to honor God, to serve Him, to follow God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That teaching's been reinforced by their parents, and Esau is a recipient of great spiritual blessing. Some of you here tonight, you're the recipient of great spiritual blessing. Because somewhere along the way, a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa said, we're going to serve the Lord. And from the moment you were born, you were taught the principles of the Word of God. You were taught how to serve and how to honor God. But Esau fails to appreciate it. The Bible says he despises his birthright. By the time he's 15 years old and smarter than everybody that ever lived before him. How many of you know that happens about that age? He makes up his own mind, I'm going to do things my way. He failed to appreciate it. Now, we're not told why. Could be that he blamed God. After all, supposing he did know about this issue of the birthright, God didn't choose me, why should I choose him? I'm not the one through whom the blessings are going to come. God bypassed me. I don't need God. Let me just set up how it would look in our world today. I don't have the same gifts and the abilities that this other person has. They seem so talented and everything goes their way. When they sing, people stand and applaud them and give them all types of praise. Am I talking to anybody? But God somehow overlooked me when it came to abilities. Somehow God bypassed me when it came to the passing out of gifts and talents. And so, but what I am sure of is that there are a lot of people today who blame God for every negative thing that happens in their life. They blame God when life doesn't go their way. They examine their life based on other people. Why did God bless them? They don't even go to church, but they're driving a new car, living in a big house, and nothing seems to be a problem for them. Bless God, I don't know what did I ever do? I go to church. Are you with me? Maybe he was mad at God. You see, part of maturing in Christ is recognizing that God's plan for my life is different than God's plan for someone else's life. That God's purpose for me may not be to stand and sing or to preach famously or to do wonderful things. My plan might simply be to kneel in an altar of prayer and to touch God for someone who is in that capacity. My plan and my purpose in God's will may be something behind the scenes where I'm using my abilities and gifts for the purpose of glorifying God through acts of service that would go unnoticed and unrecognized on the platform. Are you following me tonight? See, we all need to understand that we're equally important in the eyes of God. One of the problems between the Jews and the Gentiles was that the Jewish nation considered themselves superior. We're the ones who have obtained salvation. We're the one who know where and how to worship. And so they oppressed the Gentiles and pushed them to the side. But God was at work bringing both Gentile and Jew together in Jesus Christ. Maybe Esau blamed his parents for what was going on, for despising his birthright. Obviously, they weren't perfect. How many of you as parents would raise a hand and recognize I was not perfect as a parent? I made my mistakes along the way. Had plenty of them. One of the problems about being a parent is children aren't born with an instruction manual. You'll spend your entire life trying to learn about them and their peculiar traits, about their personalities. And about the time you think you've got the first one figured out, the second one comes along and they're completely different than the first. And so the process begins all over as you're trying to learn about these boys are twins, but they're vastly different in their personalities, even in their appearance. Esau's born, he's all red and hairy. Jacob is born, he's cute and he's cuddly. One of them's a man's man and the other one appears to be a mama's boy. And there's division in the family over these two sons. Isaac loves Esau, but Rebekah loves Jacob. Now perhaps Rebekah made Esau feel like he didn't measure up in some ways. Clean your room, Esau. Get your junk off of your bunk and put it back in the box instead of out in the tent scattered everywhere. Esau, you're such a messy eater. Can't you be more like your brother Jacob? Come on now. And parents make mistakes because parents are imperfect people. The point is, Esau despises his birthright and it takes him down this treacherous path. So there's two applications for us tonight. First, for those of us who are parents, we need to realize that our sin affects our children. And our children, as we're raising them up, need to see us repenting before the Lord and at times repenting to our spouse for bitter words that we may have spoken in the earshot of our children. They also need to see us as loving moms and dads, husbands and wives coming together, praying and trusting that by God's grace, we're going to make it through this storm. And we're going to show them what it means to be loving parents. See, the second application is for those of us who are children, including adult children, is that we can't blame our disobedience on God or on our mom or dad. I know what psychologists try to do. Well, you're the way you are because of your dad or because of your... Throw that trash in the garbage bin where it belongs. Own responsibility for where you are and where you're headed in life. And stop blaming God and stop blaming other people. Now, truth of the matter is, parents may act piously on Sunday and act like pagans the rest of the week. But if I walk away from the Lord and if I walk away from His spiritual blessings, I do it on my own two legs and I do it on my own two feet. They're not forcing me that direction because of their lack of faith. Am I preaching to anyone tonight? We're all responsible for our own relationship with the Lord. Heard a pastor years ago say you can't ride your mom or your grandma's skirt tail to heaven. I didn't really know what he meant at the time, but as I matured in the Lord, I understood that there comes a point in your life where you've got to believe on Jesus for yourself. And the good news is that most, even good parents, are imperfect. Even if you had the best parents in the world, they're still imperfect. And raising children isn't a matter of plugging in this formula because every child is a bit different. Now, the tricky things for parents is loving your children equally, but it doesn't mean treating them equally. If you're a parent tonight, love your children equally. It doesn't mean you always treat them equally. Sometimes you've got to be more stern with one because the only voice or the only response that they hear is a voice of sternness. I remember our two girls, Adrian and Ariel, when Adrian was little, I could just look at her sometimes, and she'd start crying. I could speak to her and say, Adrian, I'm disappointed in you, and tears would start running down her face. I could look at Ariel, and she'd look back. I could fold my arms and she'd fold hers. I could speak to her in a rough tone and she'd put out her lip and not shed a tear. Almost dare me to do something. And so while I love them equally, I couldn't treat them exactly the same in every situation. Recognize it's wrong to play favorites, but not playing favorites isn't a matter of equal treatment because every child is different. Now, as a parent, you got to study each of your children and do all that you can to help them come under the lordship of Jesus Christ as you share with them the depth of their need for a Savior. It requires a lot of wisdom, and you don't get experience until you're on the job. Can I tell you, don't get experience. You can ask other people, what do you do? I'll tell you, you'll get as many opinions as the number of people you ask. See, even though our parents, even Christian parents, were at best imperfect or at worst wrong in the way they raised us, God does hold us accountable if we despise our spiritual heritage and walk away from Him. Now, my parents were nominal Christians at best. I remember them praying at different times, special occasions. I remember us going to church as a family on the rare occasion before they divorced when I was just an 8-year-old boy. We were the CEOs of the church. You know what that is? Christmas and Easter onlys for the most part. And we didn't really attend church. Came to a point in my life as a teenager. I was running from God and rebelling against God. But somewhere in my late teenage years, God began to do something in my heart. I knew I wanted a family of my own. I knew I wanted to do things differently. I knew that I never wanted to go through divorce as an adult because it almost destroyed me as a child. And so I made a determination that the girl I marry when I propose to her, I'm going to say, if you accept the proposal, this is for life. We're not going to ever consider divorce. It's not going to be a part of the discussion. It's not going to be a word that's ever brought up in our relationship. And I have to say, for over 36 years now, Tammy and I have enjoyed a wonderful marriage. We've never talked about divorce. I've contemplated murder a few times, but I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But I made a decision along the way to walk away from what I had seen as a child, what I had seen as a young man, and say, I need something in my life. And I'll be honest with you, two of the most devoted people I had ever seen in my life was a man that I worked for when I was 16 years old on his farm. His name is Quintus Brumley. His wife was a school teacher. And I watched as Quintus and his wife served the Lord and raised their children. I was 19 years old, and I proposed to Tammy, and I asked her if she'd be my wife. I didn't know Jesus Christ, but I did have a model of someone who knew the Lord and had raised their family to know Jesus. And somewhere along the way, God had stirred in my heart to the point that 4 years later, at the birth of our first daughter, I recognized that I needed God in my life. I needed Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just preaching this evening to make you aware of the choices and the responsibilities that are ours along the way. Second lesson is that small choices can have drastic consequences. Small choices. Life is filled with them. Every day you've got a choice about whether or not you're going to hit the snooze button or you're going to get up and be on time for work. Maybe it's an offer of a friend to try drugs. I still remember the first offer that I was given. And I'll never forget at the funeral of a young man right here in Ulaga who died of an overdose. A man who was his high school friend came to me at the graveside and said, Pastor, I'm the one who invited him the very first time to get in my car and to smoke marijuana with us. Now, I'm not preaching about the legalization of marijuana, but I'll be honest with you, it's a gateway drug that will lead to deeper addictions in a person's life. It started out in a negative way for that young man, and it drew him down into a pit of bondage and addiction that would one day end the life of his friend. It might be the chance to have sex with your boyfriend or your girlfriend or to cheat on your spouse. Those opportunities are always present. Every time I lead a young couple through pre-marriage counseling and they've got their eyes filled with hope and love, I remind them that somewhere along the course of your life, if you're looking for it, there's going to be an opportunity. Somebody at work is going to flirt with you. Somebody on the job or in the community is going to pay you just a little too much attention, and you're going to have made up your mind before that occurs what your choice is going to be. It's good preaching. It may be the chance to make a lot of money in the wrong way. And oftentimes decisions in life are made at the snap of a finger. But if you make your choice in the daylight, then when it's dark and confusing, you'll never have to worry about, did I make the right choice? Because God will direct you. Esau's decision was impulsive, but it stemmed from years of having disregarded family values and spiritual things. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 calls Esau a godless and a profane person. Understand, the term profane in the Bible doesn't mean that you're going around with a foul mouth using all types of curse words. It can imply that in different passages where Paul says, let no profane communication proceed out of your mouth. But the real definition of profanity means unrighteous talk or unrighteous behavior or something that is unholy or disregarding what is holy. Now, I can preach about this generation, ladies and gentlemen, because in many ways they try to make what is holy very, very common. Very, very profane, if you will. Very, very normal. And when we lose our reverence for God, when we lose that attitude that God is above all, ladies and gentlemen, we're walking on very dangerous territory. This is where Esau is. He's disregarding spiritual values. He's a profane, godless person. Doesn't mean he was cussing every breath. There's a lot of godlessness in our society today. People that have just forgotten God. He lacked God's perspective on life. He wasn't concerned about spiritual matters. He lived for the here and the now. Who needs the birthright is what he thinks. And after all, I may be dead tomorrow. I'm hungry right now. Just give me a good meal. Jump into bed with whoever you want because it's not going to matter. It's just fun. And people that cast off God's moral standards often excuse it by saying that I had to meet my needs. I got needs, you know. Our culture is buying into the notion that our needs take priority over everything else in life. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things are going to be added unto you. In other words, God must come first. His kingdom, his priority takes precedent over my needs. Now, what's frightening about Esau's impulsive decision is that it's got lasting consequences. I mentioned in verse 16 of Hebrews 12 that it said he was a profane and godless person. But verse 17 of that passage says that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There are some decisions that are made in life that you can't get overs on. His chance had come and it had gone. And the lesson is clear for us. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Let God, allow God to have His way in your life. Follow Him while you've got the opportunity. The third lesson that I want to share with you is it's easy to convince ourselves that we need something that we don't really need. I deserve that new car. I owe it to myself. I deserve to go out and party with my friends and have a good time. Esau thought that he needed that bowl of soup. I've heard adults say, I need a drink. Have you ever heard that? They're not talking about a glass of water. They're talking about something to help calm their nerves or satisfy their anxieties. I need a cigarette. Have you ever heard anybody say that? And they were so frustrated and they were showing it in every, I need a cigarette, praise God. You ever just take up the book? Jesus said, cast all your anxieties upon me. You don't need a cigarette. You don't need to crack the lid on a bottle of pills or on a bottle of alcohol. You need to bend your knees before the throne of God's grace and draw near to the Lord and let God deliver you out of your troubles. They may not go away, but you'll walk away a different person. See, our greatest need, ladies and gentlemen, is to honor God and to seek His purpose. Spiritual matters aren't just nice, they're necessary. And when we get mixed up in our ideas of what's essential and not essential, it causes our lives to become hectic and harum scarum. We're running everywhere. In our culture, people would say, well, it's essential to make a lot of money. Because if you've got a lot of money, that'll resolve all of your problems. I heard a man one time say, if money solves your problems, you really don't have a problem. What do you do with the problems that money can't solve? What do you do with a son or a daughter who won't come home at the appointed hour? Who's running around in spite of everything that you've done to try to bring them upright? What do you do when the doctor says your spouse has terminal cancer and there is no cure? What do you do when things in life become so upset and so unfamiliar that money simply will not alleviate the problem? Take a look at our hectic lives. You'd think that it's essential to make a lot of money, but really it's not. We don't need a lot of money to get by. Jesus said if you got food and shelter, you ought to be content. Took me a long time to learn that. I stayed home New Year's Eve. Watched a little TV with the wife, went to bed about 10:30. You know what? I was content, praise God. I was satisfied. I'm not opposed to going out having a good time with friends. But everything changes as we begin to mature. Some people work long hours to make a few extra bucks, only to ruin their family and their health in the process. Others spend hours watching insane TV shows or playing video games. And they're overdriven and they're over anxious because they have no relationship with the Lord or time to fill their soul with spiritual matters. Now, each one of us needs to think carefully about what's really essential in the light of God's Word. So I'm going to give you a plan for 2019. Write down what you want to see accomplished. Because until it's on the page, you won't see it on the stage. Write down what God's spoken to you. And then periodically evaluate your life according to the few essentials that you have specified. Let me give you a couple to start off with because some of you have writer's block, I can already tell. Start off with prayer. Make prayer a daily part of your life. Make the Word of God a daily essential in your life. Get into the Bible. If you don't know where to start reading the Bible, start in the book of Ephesians. It's a great place to begin. Remember, the Bible, 66 books. It's not just one volume. You start in the book of Genesis, you may get confused before you ever get to Leviticus. Start reading some of Paul's New Testament letters. Start reading the book of James about how we ought to live our lives. Start reading some of the practical truths. Get it into your heart and periodically evaluate your life according to those few essentials. When Jerry Falwell was asked, "What do you want to be remembered for?" I'm going to share with you his answer. Now, bear in mind, Jerry Falwell, whether you liked him or whether you didn't, that's immaterial. But Jerry Falwell, at the time he was asked that question, was head of the Moral Majority, a political activation group that he started, and was controlling a $100 million budget. He was the founder and president of Liberty Bible College, or Bible University. It's got the largest enrollment of any university in America today. 94,000 students from 50 states claim Liberty University as the school they attend, where they're being educated. He started Thomas Road Baptist Church in his own hometown with just 35 people and grew it to over 20,000 members. Jerry Falwell had a television ministry called the Old Time Gospel Hour that was broadcast around the globe and reached into the homes of hundreds of thousands of Christians, people that could hear the Word of God. And when he asked, "What do you want to be remembered for?" this was his response: "I want to be remembered as a godly husband, a godly father, and a godly pastor," in that order. In that order. He didn't say, "I want to be remembered as a main Christian character of my generation. I want to be remembered as a godly husband, a godly father, and a godly pastor." Those are things that all of us as men of faith can accomplish. I want to be godly. One final lesson, and I'm going to close. And that lesson is, it's easy to grab the wrong things for the wrong reasons in the wrong way. And we turn our attention from Esau to Jacob. Grabbing the wrong things for the wrong reasons, or the right things rather, for the wrong reasons in the wrong way. Now, Jacob was right for wanting the birthright. It's never wrong to want the favor and the blessings of God. Every one of us ought to desire the favor and blessings of God. In fact, you ought to pray for the favor and blessing of God upon your family and upon your children and upon your grandchildren. Pray for it and believe God. Give them wisdom. Give them direction. But he was wrong to want the birthright for the personal advantages it was going to bring him. He was wrong about the way he went about obtaining it. First, he took advantage of his brother unnecessarily. Can I tell you, taking advantage of someone is never the right course of action in the sight of God. In fact, it says, "Prefer your brother above yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up in due time." God had already given Jacob the birthright. I mentioned this, but it wasn't enough for him. His action showed that he didn't fully trust God. He had to have my help. I've heard people say along their way, "I'm a Holy Ghost helper." You want to be a Holy Ghost helper? Step out of his way and let God lead the way. Let God direct your steps. Let God guide your path. Because we face the same temptation. Jacob wanted the birthright for what it held instead of wanting it for the blessings that God was going to bring. Christian comes with perks. Amen? It was pretty weak. Being a Christian comes with perks. I mean, the retirement plan is literally out of this world, ladies and gentlemen. I can preach to you about it. But being a Christian comes with perks. It isn't just about heaven when you die. It's the fact that God gives you peace and joy in the present world. Even when things aren't going the way we want, even though we may bow and tears may run down our cheeks because of the stress and the strain, the peace and the joy of the Lord are a constant in our lives. Furthermore, to add to the peace and the joy, God heals broken hearts, he heals broken homes, he heals broken lives, he heals broken bodies. God does these things for his children. He gives wisdom. For those who ask, God gives wisdom without upbraiding. God provides wisdom for raising children, provides wisdom for protecting your wealth, and wisdom for the safeguarding our lives from danger. There's hardly an area of life that God's word will not have a positive impact in your life. Put it into action in your life, and God's word will have a positive influence. But some mistakenly suppose that we can earn God's favor along the way. I tithe, I pray, I serve, and then somehow God owes me. But God doesn't make us happy and comfortable, ladies and gentlemen, so we can live for ourselves. Rather, He blesses us because He wants to make us a blessing to fulfill His purpose. One way that begins is that we sow from what God has faithfully and generously provided us. One dime out of every dollar flows into my hands and back out of my hands into the kingdom of God for the advancement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For His principles and His purposes, they're not mine, they're His. He said, it's mine, it belongs to me. And the last thing I want to do is steal from anybody, especially God. Well, no. We give because God is generous. He blesses us so that we can be a conduit of His purpose, blessing all nations as the children of Abraham. Now, if we're into Christianity just for what it can do for us, then we're grabbing the right thing for the wrong reason. And we need to pray, Lord, bless me so that You can use me to bless others, so that I can grow and mature to bless other people. And even though it was God's will for Jacob to weanings of the birthright, He grabbed it in the wrong way by taking advantage. So we need to be careful that we go about God's work God's way. We go about God's work God's way. Methods are just as important as results. And it's important that we wait upon the Lord, and that we seek His face. And so as we face a new year, I'm closing. I want you to ask yourself, what am I living for? If you're living for feelings in the short run, you're missing God's purpose for your life. You're selling your spiritual birthright. God calls us to live for Him because we've only got one shot in life, ladies and gentlemen. And there are no overs. There will never be another 2018. Some of you may put your hand on the chair and do the Toyota kick. Praise God, never be another 2018. There'll never be another 2017 or another 2016. But what there can be is a 2019 filled with the blessings of God. And the factor that's going to determine that is your willingness to put your hand into God's hand and let Him lead you and let Him guide you into the fullness of His blessing. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus.